And? Okay, for the scripture reading this morning, the first portion is from 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Verse 1, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1. The second portion is 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And the third portion is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. The second portion, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
You may be seated. Father, we just pray for Pastor Paul Holigoji today. We pray for his condition. He has a terminal condition. We pray for a healing for him. Lord, we just pray you touch his body. We pray for Pastor Carl Silva. We thank you that the condition, the viral condition, has arrested itself, which is, doctors say, is very unique. We pray for the development of his muscles. Pray for Pastor Arpit today in Gujarat. Just be with him and his family. We pray for Pastor Devinder, Lord, his family today. We pray for him in a special way. Pray for Dr. Dinesh's dad, who had a stroke, taking him to Goa today. We pray for him. Pray for Pastor Shibeli, his trip back from China to Mumbai and from Mumbai back to the States. He's done 5 conferences. We pray. Pray for Preeti's mom here, who lost a brother a couple of days ago. We pray you comfort their hearts. I pray for Asa Samson. We pray for her. Got a slight facial paralysis, but she has recovered. We pray for her. Lord, pray for my mom in a special way. Quicken my dad here. Pastor Anil's mom, her knee surgery. Pastor Benny's mom in Kerala, we pray. Anybody that needs a touch today, we pray. Thank you for our Friday prayer nights, Lord, that you call people here to teach us persevering and prevailing prayer. Thank you for the conference. Thank you for your visitation. Thank you for those pastors that came. There are 50 of them in Andhra. We pray for Pastor John Giego, the team. You will give them a strategy and a vision to reach those people that need help. You will send people out from here, this very place, Lord, to go for maybe a month, 2, 15 days, to stand in the gap. Dilip Patnaik, with the tribal people in Orissa, up in the mountains, that have nobody to come there to them, the kids that need an education. The needs are great. You said, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth what? Laborers into the harvest field. So we surrender these things into your hands, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God will not ask us to do things that are within our means or our ability. He will always call us to do things beyond our means and beyond our ability. Let me say it again. It is the purpose of God to involve His people into things that are impossible with us, but that are not impossible with God. God is just not able. God is also willing. In His ability, He has complete and total rest in the fact that He is the all-sufficiency of men. What is it? Are you with me this morning? Yes? Pastor Shibeli could certainly walk through that door. He was really blessed at the conference. He was really blessed. So, God is able. It stems from the fact that He is the source. As Pastor Anil shared a message in Baltimore, He is the source, He is the supply, and He is our sufficiency. I remember those 3 points. Satisfaction. Right? Therefore, when it comes to His willingness, it involves our free volition. God is all powerful. He created us in His image. He gave us free volition. Now, if God is all powerful and He created us with a free volition, how come man who was created in God's image was not able to overcome the enemy? Because if God is all powerful, then He should have created man in such a way that he should have been in a position of overcoming the enemy irrespective of the temptation that came against man. Correct? Yes or no? But man did not overcome the temptation that came his way. He succumbed to it and gave into the temptation. Does that mean that God is not able? Does that mean that God is defeated? No. It reveals something that is very unique today. And that in the willingness of God to reveal Himself to us, that God is not perturbed by the fact that there will be at some point of time momentary lapses in the light of those people that He calls to Himself. Because in those lapses, momentary in nature, He begins to reveal to us the absolute unchangeableness of His purpose. And number two, the limitlessness of His power towards them that believe. What is it? He wants to reveal to us the unchangeableness of His purpose. So He enters into a covenant with us as believers. There are covenants in the Bible. Some are unconditional, some are conditional. The conditional covenants required man to be obedient in relationship to their fulfillment. So if man obeyed, then he received the blessing in relationship to His covenant. But the unconditional covenants are such as reveals God's the unchangeableness of his purpose. So the covenant to Abraham in Genesis 12, the covenant to Israel in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, the covenant to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the new covenant to us as believers in Matthew 26, 26 to 20, and the new covenant to Israel, which will be fulfilled in the latter days, are all a part of his, the unchangeableness of his purpose. That is why our confidence today as believers should not be in ourselves. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, our confidence should be in God. There should be more than confidence in ourselves, a willingness as believers. God has not called me because I am equipped for the task, and it might be possible that I could be equipped. He has called me first so that I would be willing, and in the process of being willing, he will equip me for the task. Therefore, there is a tremendous measure of confidence that people put on themselves. And God, in his foreknowledge, has planned to send to a person who has tremendous confidence in himself a degree of difficulty that is much greater than the confidence that that person has, in order to bring down the root problem of the ages, the pride that first was found in the Luciferic sin in Ezekiel 28, and it also has its seed in man as man rebels against God. God is wanting to bring it down. He wants to bring it down. So he will send our way a degree of difficulty that is much greater than the confidence that we have in ourselves. So it'll bring us to a point that we would be made willing, not in the confidence that we have as people, but in the confidence in the of the all-sufficiency of God. Now, in God, the provision is much greater than the need. In God, the solution is always there before the problem arises. In God, the willingness to forgive precedes the act of disobedience. You understand? In God, the manifestation of condescension in terms of humbling oneself is always there before the exaltation that takes place. That is why in the Gospels, our Lord Jesus Christ brings out these statements of unique value. The last shall be, humble yourselves before the hand of God, and he will. Says that always. Many are called. Always brings this point across in his message. In the illustration that is before us, I'll give one illustration. In Hezekiah, in the book of the historical setting here is mentioned, and you might want to look into it at some time later. The historical setting is in 2 Kings chapter 18 and also in 2 Chronicles. 29:1-31:21. It's in 2 Kings 18 to 2 Kings 20:21. This is very interesting. Hezekiah's dad, King Ahaz, he had shut the doors to the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 24. He had closed the doors to the temple. He had also become a vassal to the king of Assyria. Now, in the southern kingdom, there were a few kings: Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah. The few good kings. There were revivals during those times. They stayed true to the Lord. The northern kingdom had kings that were from different tribes. The southern kingdom had kings only from the tribe of Judah. That was because the Messiah, the king, would come from the tribe of Judah. So we see this interesting situation here. But when Hezekiah became king, if you read the historical accounts, there was something that happened to him. Even though there was apostasy of some measure that was going on, Hezekiah revered God in his heart. In the midst of the apostasy that is sometimes taking place around us, we will begin to also observe that there is someone in the midst of all that apostasy that has a heart after God. Are you with me today? Yes or no? And say, praise the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, dear Hezekiah. No. It is not for us to get preoccupied with the condition or the nature of the apostasy. It is our responsibility to discern it, but not get preoccupied with it. Otherwise, the talk will be all about apostasy, discouragement, problems, etc. That's fine. That's all there around us. But God put us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, in the midst of a perverse and a what kind of a generation? Huh? God didn't put the crooked church in it. God put his church, his body, in the midst of a perverse and a crooked generation. We have an old sin nature, we are depraved, but we are born of God, we are born of a spirit, we have his incorruptible seed, we are partakers of his divine nature, we have the Holy Spirit in us, etc. But he put it right in between. So there is in the world that we look into it, if we are born again of his spirit and we begin to study, we recognize we are in the world. John 17:18, just as the Father sent me into the, I have also, the world for word there is a satanic system. God has sent us into what kind of a system? A satanic system. Look at each other. We can see horns on our heads. No. We see wings, angels. Is it any wonder that we see things around us that are already revealed to us in scriptures? Now, if that is already revealed to us in scriptures, why do we live in amazement that these things are happening? 1 Peter chapter 4. That if you and I for a brief moment of time suffer a little ordeal of affliction, why are you so amazed if these fiery trials are flying all over the place like the rockets that come from these Diwali crackers right through the window? This is a good time for some people who don't like the others to point the bottle right to and it goes right. You won't know from where it came. You'll be justified doing it. Don't do that. These rockets might come. Have you ever lit a rocket and then it came up and it turned its and came towards you and you were running and the rocket is behind? Have you ever been one of those things? Today as I was walking in the morning, I went for a walk. All of a sudden, you know what happened to this white dog? He just suddenly turned in a circle and he barked. I don't know whether he saw that his tail was his enemy or not, and he just came right towards and just looked at him and he just passed by. The roaring lion. I got a few people around me that were walking, they just panicked, screamed, and I just walked straight passed him out because I just discerned before he did that that he was going to do it. I discerned it. So I stayed far away. I let him go through his spin. He barked and he was so embarrassed that he walked past. To discern the enemy is to be aware of him, but at the same time to take no notice of him. Because the enemy would like us to give him a lot of our time in self-occupation. Do you know how much time goes around thinking of things that God has put under his feet? Hello? Do you know how much of time is taken to occupy our minds of those things that God has decided once and for all to put under his feet? If he has decided to put them under his feet through the ascension and the lordship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, why do we want to allow those things to preoccupy ourselves? Those things do not nourish our souls. They are detrimental to our souls. And yet believers keep talking about this again and again and again. They say, it doesn't bother me. And they talk about it. If it doesn't bother you, why talk about it? The very fact that you're talking about something that doesn't bother you means you are letting that which God has put under the feet of his Son Jesus Christ, you are using it to nourish yourself when it is supposed to be under his feet. No wonder there is a certain kind of condition called being anemic. Because God's people cannot confront the enemy with an anemic spiritual constitution. God has not, the provisions of God, I'm not talking about physical sustenance. If people need food, we'll give it to them. I'm talking of an immune system that is in the believer. We have an autoimmune system physically that God has made. If you get a cut, it automatically heals. You put a little bit of iodine, haldi, whatever some people put, country medicine. But there's an autoimmune system. The white blood corpuscles go there. They form a clot around it. It heals. But God has also given his people a spiritual autoimmune system. And he wants the believer to recognize that this spiritual autoimmune system is not automatic. It doesn't come automatically. But the believer needs to nourish himself up. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8, Paul said to Thessalonians, I nourished you. We have children born in the ministry now here. We see their parents, you know, their mothers. They're nourishing them. They're growing up. After the service they come, they look at all these faces. They don't know. They know their dad and mom, but they don't know who these other people are. The angel tells them, this person belongs to the kingdom of darkness. So when they see that face, like with the beard, yes. And then they look at the person, they smile. The angel is telling them, left, darkness, right, light. And some people say, this kid never comes to me. On top is written, kingdom of? Experientially. They discern. That's how some people evaluate the entire day. If the kid smiles at them, that means the day is great. Is that how we look at our horoscopes? January, Aquarius, time to invest, I invest, stock market crashes. Is that how it is? Eeny, meeny, miner, mo. Take a 1 rupee coin, flip. Shole style, both are heads. I wish I could imitate Dharmendra, but I can't. Jay! Oh yeah, I can. For those of you that have seen it. Our lives in God determined by circumstances, or our lives determined by God himself in the circumstances? Come on. God foreknows the crisis that will happen in our lives, but we are not living for time. We are living for eternity, and we are living in, for, and through him. Amen? Amen. Therefore, at no point of time should we allow the circumstances that confront us the crisis that we find ourselves in, the testings that come our way, the relationship problems that come in, and even our own weaknesses and frailties, the nature of the enemy, the condition of the economy, whatever, in no way should we allow these things to determine who we are. And even though we may be brought under the influence of such things, God is above, transcendent, and much greater than all these things, and has given us His promise that we are, even though we are in these things, we are above these things, and we are more than conquerors through Christ that strengthens us. In our situations, He will bring us. I just have a few things here before I close. Sometimes the training is too rigorous in our lives as believers. And we say, God, the training is too rigorous. And God says, the training is for your maturity in Hebrews 5, 12, 13, and 14. Because in this training, I am training you to be a soldier. You are a citizen of heaven in Philippians 3:20, but I am training you to be a soldier in the kingdom of God. You understand that? So when I am put in this kind of training, God teaches me to put my armor on. I do not know that God all have to put the armor, but all do not take the armor. Some put the armor in a safe deposit vault and go for vacations. See, don't put the gun in the State Bank of India locker and keep your investments in your house. Put the investments in the safe deposit locker. There the manager will run after. There's no guarantee there also. But keep the weapon in the house. The weapon should be where you are, because the enemy is also prowling around like a roaring lion, waiting to take your weapon. When he sees you take your weapon, polish it every day, put it in the safe deposit vault, and then bring your stocks and keep it in the investments and keep it in the house. No. He trains us, but the training is too rigorous, God. The training is too rigorous. I remember in that Sevanagar, there is that military, you know? Yes? And these guys, you know, running. I remember when we were training, our coach said, let's go run. I said, and he took us out. And I said, we are playing on the field. He says, yes. So on the way, as people are running, they come to the point where they start throwing up. And there was one soldier that was throwing up. And I, you know, as a good humanitarian person, went down to ask him if he was okay. And right behind, with flowery vocabulary, came this amazing scream of this guy that was there. And I fled for my life hearing that person. And I thought about it. I thought I was compassionate towards this person, wanted to even give him a glass of water as a good Samaritan. When I thought of it, if this guy is not broken because of the discipline of training, then when one gunshot goes off, he's gone. Guy returned back from battle. His mom asked him, why do you come back so soon? He said, they're firing real bullets there. Our cricketers sometimes in days past, staff comes, they film, the guy is timing the ball well. The machine is shooting the ball and he's batting, he's timing it, taken. When he goes to play the game, conditions change. The sun goes down, the clouds come, then the ball starts moving and he also moves. You see, training, God trains us in adverse conditions. He prepares us in advance. We do not know that our suffering for this present moment time is going to result in something glorious later. We get preoccupied and self-occupied with the problem. We do not know that that problem is going to result in our... Come on, yes or no? Yes. Okay, quickly, to close here. The discipline. God works discipline because we lack submission. So He works the discipline to work in humility in our lives. James chapter 4, 7, 1 Peter 5. There will be a time where you and I will be brought into the contest. But we say, Lord, I'm a handicap. If you can only tie that guy's leg to something else, then I can punch him a little bit. And God says, listen, the purpose of the contest and the reason why the enemy would be considered to be more powerful than us in the contest by sight, is so that I can win the victory for you, God says. Because the armor is what will protect you, not the strength of the enemy. The armor is what? The wiles of the enemy, deep and subtle as they may be, have no match to the armor that God has prescribed for his people in Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Amen? Whatever angle he comes in with, and even though for a moment he may seem victorious, in the end, he will be defeated if the believer learns how to stand his ground. So the believer does not get caught up in manipulating and trying to justify his way out of the situation. He just stands there with his armor, because when he stands there with his armor, the wiles of the enemy get exposed. How many tricks do we have? 52 cards in a pack plus 2 jokers. We put 2 together, we play bluff. 4 aces. The guy looks right at you. Bluff. Take another 4. If you and I can think that we can beat the devil at his tricks, have fun. Man in his unfallen state fell for it. You and I are fallen, but we have something. We have the wisdom of God through Christ, who became for us wisdom and sanctification and redemption and righteousness in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:30. You understand that today? Do you? Then there are struggles. We say, God, I don't need these struggles. I am weak. God says, but I've been training you to be an overcomer in 1 John 4:5 and 5:4. I say, God, there are hardships. I'm overwhelmed in them. And God says to me, Brian, I want you through the hardships to recognize that my yoke is easy. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. And I say, God, I have tremendous fears. I am afraid of attempting things for you and taking risks in faith. I'm afraid. And God says to you, you know what? And I say, Lord, this is difficult. This is difficult. And God says to me very clearly, my grace is sufficient for you. 2 Corinthians 12:10. I say, God, I want to make confessions, but I'm also afraid of the tremendous denials that come my way sometimes in the confessions that I make, because I don't really know if I have any convictions. And God says to me in 9:23 of Mark and 11:22, only believe. This is the work of God, that you what? Believe. Then I say, Lord, there are tremendous testings, and many times when you allow these tests come into my life, I get weary and I faint, and God says, that's okay. But the testings are sent your way to approve you and make you one that has come through the fires in an approved manner. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Now, in the verse that we just read in 2 Chronicles, after these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities and thought to break into them for himself. This is a very unique verse that separates all the other these chapters from this, because that verse should not have come, because in all that precedes this verse, there is only an act of faithfulness on the part of Hezekiah. So it's very unusual that God will allow something like this to happen when Hezekiah is the one that cleansed the temple, opened the doors of the courts of God, set in order the priesthood, took out the filth from the sanctuary, arranged the Levites, etc., the singers, brought in the burnt offerings, consecrated themselves, had the Passover, had the second Passover. Why would God have Sennacherib go against him at this point of time? Shouldn't God have been pleased with him? Just when there is a revival, just when we finish the conference, just when we have entered into a new building, just when, Sennacherib, go visit Greater Grace Bangalore. Yeah. You know, usually after a major conference like this, people are like, you know, they're like excited. Pastor Shibeli, wondering next morning, is Pastor Shibeli's angel going to preach? Because we rely heavy duty on our emotions. We rely heavy duty on our feelings. We rely heavy duty on sight. We must learn how to enter into the presence of God by faith. I plan to have a good day. I purpose in my heart to be still before God. I purpose to be quiet when the information and stuff going around doesn't edify. I don't want those things to come into my life. Why? They are very detrimental to my nourishment, because God has put those things under His feet. And those things that are under His feet should remain under His what? Feet. Pastor, you don't know my sin. It has been paid for. But I have this weakness. You can be an overcomer. I'm not going to receive your confession even though you want me to identify so that you will feel good. I will tell you that it's done. Because as Pastor Anil said, with great privileges come great responsibilities. And people do not want responsibilities, but they want their privileges. Now in this case, Ahaz had allowed himself to become a vassal of Assyria. When Hezekiah came on the scene in 2 Kings chapter 18 verse 7, he chose not to. What did he do? He was a young first year Bible college student. I'm come to Bangalore. What do you come for? Study the Bible. What do you come for really? After first semester, it's revealed. What do you come for? So Hezekiah, when he became king, he just like, no, I'm not going to pay the money to tribute. My dad paid. I'm not going to pay. Assyria came, took Israel. The ABD in the first semester was very difficult. First semester, I took it for credit. Second semester, I'll take it for audit. Third semester, I'll disappear. Because he invaded Israel, Hezekiah became weak. His lapse in his concentration in God was, he said to Assyria, I will pay you tribute. Please leave me alone. What is it? Leave me? Because he made that decision to pay tribute, he came into bondage to that king when he could have resisted him. Do you understand that? When he was experiencing absolute and total revival, God allowed Sennacherib to come back to take his EMI every month. What is it? I'm finishing a few minutes. What is EMI? Is the devil coming to me and taking some portion of my life because I have made the decision not to resist him? Have we made a pact in Isaiah 28 with Sheol? Have we made a covenant with death? Have we allowed ourselves to have a covering that is not of his spirit in Isaiah chapter 30 verse 1? Have we allowed ourselves to be trafficked to the north Assyria and then go to Egypt because we do not have our rest in God? Have we? I don't know. But God did not want Hezekiah in the midst of his revival to be blinded with that one fact, that even though you are zealous for the things of God, there is one thing at the back in a blind spot which you have not discerned, is you have allowed yourself to be a vassal of the enemy for which I have made you an overcomer. And in the midst of that revival, there is something there that will bring you down later if I don't deal with it at this present moment. So God does upset our candy lifestyle. He does upset, he comes into it and he all of a sudden, right in the middle of everything that is going well, he throws something in to remind us that there is one area that has not been dealt with. There may be many areas, but he takes it out one by one. I want you not to live in the fear of the enemy when you have made a conscious decision to live in fellowship with me. The consciousness of our walk with Christ should be the basis and the premise of our resisting the enemy. The approach of the enemy should never be the reason why we are running to God. That can happen. I can go like a kid that when he feels the threat goes into the arms of the father. But we are not to always run to the father's arms only when we sense the consciousness of the threat. We must be in fellowship in the Spirit to discern those things that are laid behind, which are there but they are not dealt with. In the conference, I asked people, they called me up, and many people said, you know, Pastor, God spoke to me here. I had SMSs, people. I didn't say anything. I prayed for specific things, and Pastor Shibeli said things that were, that's his normal self. He'll say this, and he'll say it in a mocking way. You know, and people get upset, especially when he talks of marriage. And he says, God may have called you to be single the rest of your life. Finished. Half the women get emotional problems. They get send emails to him. But he's not saying that to say that you won't get married. He's saying that could be some of the projections that the devil may have spoken to you. So that when a person really initiates to a woman, not able to handle it, because the woman thinks the initiation is the devil. Women have married men, and they will tell you that the first time they initiated to them, they thought that these men that initiated to them were the devil. Now they're their husbands. So their husbands are the devil. They say like that to me. I say, really? The first time I thought he was crazy when he came up to me. And what were you? So Hezekiah, what does he do? 2 Chronicles in that chapter. Number one, he enters into cleansing. Number two, he fortifies the place. He arranges all the spiritual things in order. And the fourth thing he does is he teams up with Isaiah. What does he do? He gets the prophet of God and he teams up. Anyone tells the people? Because Rabshakeh said some crazy things out there loudly in front of everybody else and threatened him. And he said, listen, there are more with us than thou with them. Wait a minute. You just paid him tribute. Yes. But God is telling me it's time for me to stand up and not pay tithes or whatever you call it to the vassal states anymore. We do not need to allow purity to be robbed from us in exchange for the little pleasure that the devil gives us. What is it? We rather stay in that place rather than take from the devil. You understand that? Hey, are you financially hurting today? Great. Not so great. But I'm not going to manipulate my way in a transaction wherein which financially, because of my condition, I will get a little bit from the devil so that he will leave me in peace. I'll tell you something. Ephesians 4:27. Don't give a place to the devil. Stand him on that ground which is a place of need. Because the supply of God is waiting to pour forth itself upon our lives. You'd be shocked to see our needs that God met in this body when we moved here. It's not possible at all. We don't write letters. We don't go and ask personally from people. We say, once minute, Lord, these are needs. We put it before the body. And you would not believe the kind of miracles that happen uniquely. And God meets those needs. We put about 70 people up there. We didn't have any money to come by faith. Imagine that, if you cannot, as a person in this church, rest in it and have joy, and you go behind the scenes and you start complaining. I don't think things were done in order. I don't think this was happening like that. I don't even have happening. Shame on you if you've done it, and shame on me if I've done it. Instead of rejoicing in God, there is a murmuring behind the scenes because someone did a better job than me. Really? Someone said, who's the pastor of this church during the conference? I said, is that person Christopher? Yes, I said Christopher. Who cares? Are you speaking? One person from Mumbai asked me. I said, I speak so much right now, I have to just shut my mouth because you never know what can come out. Pastor Shibeli might think I've changed my doctrine. Hey, listen, you'd be shocked at the potential that there is in this body. Let me say it again. You'd be shocked at the potential there is in God's kingdom. Okay, let me say it again. You'd be shocked at the potential that there is in denominations outside of greater grace. Hello? Some of these village pastors, they have memorized Old Testament books. What? Huh? I need 10 books of commentaries I have to carry. They carry the Bible because they have. So they sit under the coconut tree and they say, Lord, meet my need. One coconut falls down. Then they say, Lord, there's lunch. Someone calls them to their home. There's a meal prepared. They live by faith. The Holy Spirit is very real. There are no, I didn't bring my cell phone, social media there. There's no Airtel tower. Nothing. So their concentration capacity and spirit is very much. God wants the Christian to know, even in the midst of a distracted world, that you and I can have undevoted attention unto the Lord. We can attend unto the Lord without distraction. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So here, finally in closing, what did Hezekiah do? He went to God. He went to the man of God. And the man of God spoke from God to him. And Hezekiah told the people, don't worry about this guy in the same way that he came. He will? What? If the devil does not speak directly to us, he will speak to us through people. Don't get intimidated. And even the pastor can have an off day and the devil can speak to the pastor, through the pastor, to the congregation member, and the pastor could have been the devil himself experientially. You are simply to stand on the unchangeable, inerrant work. Inspiration of the word of what? What? God. That's it. Because the sufficiency of his provision is much greater than the need that I have. But at this present moment, because we live in the world that we live in, God is training us as a people, because the age is getting darker and darker, and he's training us how to in this life reign through one person, Jesus. Right. So Hezekiah, your dad was a vassal. You are a vassal state. You were excited when you came into your Christianity. And then after some things happened, God allowed, permitted it to happen. And all of a sudden you decided, I'm not good enough. I'll never be successful. I can never make it. And you thought like this. You allowed yourself to be prompted. But no, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. So I will pour forth my spirit. Come on, Gideon, let's go. Gideon, hey, I'm of the smallest of tribes. Manasseh, I'm not a prophet. I'm a collector of sycamore. I don't care who you are. I'm calling you, come. Come on. There's a revival that happens. And all of a sudden, the things that I shun to deal with in my life because things are going so good for me, God starts bringing them, face to face with them so I can deal with it head on. See, those things should not cause us to withdraw. They should cause us to draw near. I'm not in church because my buddy is in church. And by the way, if you want to know about people that leave the ministry, you can come to me and ask me, I'll tell you. Paul says, Demas has forsaken this present. So I'll tell you where these guys have gone or gals have gone. You can come to me. You don't have to go to other people in the church. If your coming to church is based upon another coming to church, then that person's going, you'll also go. You understand that? And we're not soliciting for people here. But there are attacks. There are attacks that come upon people's life. Sometimes it's not an attack. It is a person's desire to follow after the things of this world. There are people that will oppose you in the plan. Alexander the coppersmith, Jannes and Jambres, they will oppose you in the plan. And your job is to resist them in the faith. Paul's job to Timothy was to warn him about these people. Correct? David's job to Solomon was to warn them about Ahithophel, about Shimei. Yes or no? Is it the pastor's job to warn his congregation? Words like be vigilant, be sober, guard, watch. Jesus used them, did he not? Can you and I be sentimental with things that are of the other kingdom? No, we cannot be sentimental. If we get sentimental, then we will constantly be in a place where we will be vassals and we will be giving out in fear. And we have solidarity as believer priests in God. We are not aligning into the non-aligned group of nations. We're not in the NATO. That's all there in the military sense. But we are standing before God. And our alignment is with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Captain of the Host himself in this life. Amen? Amen. So if one person we fear is we fear whom? what? God. We respect men, but we fear God. And God is leading you beautifully in a walk of faith. I see it by faith. You're making decisions. You're going forward. Don't worry if he allows situations to come in and he brings things from the left side, from Kanpur to Nagpur, if he brings things around and shows you. No, some of the ladies, some of the guys here will be contemplating relationships. And I broken for them in some cases because they live lies. They're vassals. They're a vassal to the devil. They don't know it. But they come out in this and they make the wrong confession because they're afraid. They live in a false sense of security. And they don't understand sanctification, holiness. They don't understand these things before the Lord. They don't understand these things because in greater grace, there are no chamchas and no spies. You are a believer priest before God. The day you go out of that, the moment you go out of that door, you stand and fall before. That's your believer priest. So even if you're doing something wrong, it is rather the Holy Spirit tells you than a person tells you. And maybe God will bring a person, but better. And if you allow the promptings of the Spirit to go away, then you and I are in serious trouble before God. So here we are today, restful in the plan. The work is finished and we are resting in Him. And all that He is doing is bring us to the place where the inward gets cleansed and purified so that we can stand before His presence with tremendous confidence in that day. Father, we thank you for this. Stand up for a moment. Thank you for this morning. No Rabshakas here throwing tantrums across the wall, shouting as God's people, threatening them to pay up. No. Our flesh is crucified once and for all at Calvary with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we don't need to have something given to us so that our flesh can live in pleasure. Moses considered the what? Reproaches of Egypt to be much greater than the pleasures of sin. So Father, we come before you as a congregation. We are looking for purity in the body of Christ. We are looking for transparency. We are looking for tremendous rest in the body of Christ. You are our God, our strength, our bulwark, our shield, a fortress, our refuge. Under your wings we have come to trust. Your pinions are over us. Under the shadows of the Almighty we have found rest in this place. Bless the body of Christ. Take us from faith to faith, strength to strength, and glory to glory, we pray. Bless the work of the hands. We are the sheep of your pasture. Help us to hear your voice and a stranger's voice not to hear. Help us to enter into, not just have convictions, but make convictions enter into the reality of obedience in our personal lives, and not to allow those things that have been put in the dust under your feet to become our nourishment. Give us a spiritual autoimmune system that we can be watchful and vigilant and sharp with you. Thank you for the rest that is ours in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the yoke that you have borne on our behalf. Thank you for a full redemption in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the plenitude of your mercies, Father. Thank you today. Bless, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.